Romans chapter 15. We're finishing our study in Esther. But Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to go first of all. I've been talking to you for weeks on how to manage stubborn husbands. No woman has ever saved a stubborn husband, but you can manage them. And you can actually be a part of God's work in their life, not the devil's. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Now, while you're turning there, let me just give you some little bit of background here. As I've said each time, Esther, the book of Esther, is a neglected book of the Bible. Most people have never heard a sermon from Esther. And it's for a good reason. It's because it's very pointed. It's very clear about how to handle problems in your marriage. There's lots of examples in the Bible of that. God wouldn't leave that out and just talk airy-fairy only about heaven. It talks about the problems we have in real life and what are the answers. And the book of Esther teaches us about something that we've been learning all year, and that's about grace. A very powerful work, more powerful than anger, that can change your home. Now, this is mainly, this book, Esther, we're going to turn to in just a minute, is about a woman named Esther. There are actually three books in your Bible that are mainly about women. The first one is Ruth. We studied that last month. This book, Esther. Another one, Song of Solomon. And just knowing the background of the book of Esther, which we don't have time to go through, you're going to have to listen on the internet to the previous messages. All things that happened to Israel happened as examples for us, and they teach us about ourselves and they teach us about our marriages. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things, that means everything, whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Bible, were written for our learning. They weren't written just for them. They were written so that we would learn, and that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So as we look in an Old Testament book, people say, oh, the Old Testament is one of the most... Listen, without the Old Testament, it's like building a house without a foundation. Everything in the Old Testament is an example and lessons for us. You don't have to bring a literal lamb to a temple anymore. You don't have to have priests. You don't have to have all the rituals and the ceremonies of the Old Testament, but you do need the lessons, and you do need the laws that are in the Old Testament. So, by way of review, as we now turn to the book of Esther, as you go back in your Bible, find the book of Psalms in the middle and go left from there and find Esther. Psalms, usually the middle of your Bible, and then go back before that. You'll hit Job before you'll hit the book of Esther. Now, over the last few weeks, we've met a guy named Ahasuerus, who's a king. He was the king of the world. He lived about 500 years before Jesus was ever born. He was not a nice guy. All right, this guy, as most, if not all, world emperors, were despots. They were pretty ruthless. We also learned about his kingdom, the kingdom of Persia, a massive 3,000 miles from end to end. His empire, about 1,500 miles north to south, covered from Sudan and Western Egypt all the way into Turkey and all the way over to Russia and India. And he was married to, of the day, she was a knockout girl named Vashti. She ruled alongside her husband, and she is known, if you know anything of modern history, a lot of people like to refer to her as the first feminist. Not in a good light, though. They were having a huge celebration, as people who have a lot of money usually do. They have lots of parties. They gather everybody around them and just show off their wealth. And they had a 180-day party. Oh, my goodness. Think about where all that money went and where it could have gone. Now, after the end of that 180-day party, they decided to have one more one-week-long party, and they invited everybody in the capital city to come. And so the ladies were in their part of the palace. All the men were over in their part of the palace. And things were going just fine. Until Ahasuerus makes a drunken command, and he commands his wife to come into their presence and show off her beauty. And she says no. And she puts her foot down. He has embarrassed her. He has demeaned her. So she embarrasses him and demeans him back. They're now even, and you think that everything go back to their parties. And it didn't happen that way. Vashti, her actions were natural. Anybody would have rejected a man demanding that a woman would come into a drunken party full of men. But her actions resulted in consequences that she had not foreseen. And let me just tell you, this man, God chose not the best man to give as an example. He chose probably one of the worst men. I know a lot of women think they married the worst man. But if you think you married the worst man imaginable, you need to read the Bible and go, okay, I'm in good company. Because God shows you how to handle men like that. So, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to be a friend, neither to men or to women this morning. I hope you realize. I call it as I see it. If I'm a referee, you guys are playing rugby and I see somebody offsides or doing something wrong, I call it as I see it. You may get mad at me, but I'm going to call it like it happened. And when I'm preaching the Bible, don't get upset at me. Get upset at the author. All right. I'm just going to call it as it comes. So old Vashti, she gets dumped. He is furious. And his counselor says, get rid of her, dump her, divorce her. And he does. And then he says, well, what am I going to do now? I need a wife. So he says, well, let's attract all the women of the kingdom. There are a lot more than that. And bring them on. And you choose the most beautiful. Choose the one that you want, the one that pleases you most. Well, out of all of the thousands of thousands of thousands of beautiful women that are brought from all 127 provinces of the Medo-Persian kingdom, there is one that came, and her name was Esther. Her real name was Hadassah. But her cousin, her older cousin, Mordecai, had changed her name so that she wouldn't be known as a Jew. And he was very wise at that. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So Esther had qualities that no one else had. Outwardly, yes, she was naturally beautiful. What that means is, when you read the Bible, she was pleasing to the eye. And she was attractive. But she was attractive without the long eyelashes. I'm going to give a list of things that I think that most women work on so hard to be beautiful. So if you're doing this, you're wearing it, take it for what it's worth. But girls doll themselves up with all these long eyelashes. I mean, good night, the guy's going to get poked, you know. The face lifts, the hair extensions. She was beautiful without the huge dangling earrings and the 15 earrings in each ear. She was beautiful without the high heels. I am ashamed that men make women walk these catwalks. And it's impossible for females to walk on those stupid high heels. And yet they make them do it. Make it a sign of beauty. It's not a sign of beauty. And yet girls got 15-inch, you know, high heels. You know, this woman, this girl was beautiful without all the caked-on mascara, layer upon layer, the spray-on tans, the tattoos, the piercings, the nips and tucks. This girl was just naturally beautiful. And let me tell you, the world defines beauty wrong. I'm glad I'm a man. Can I say it? Because honestly, the torture that young ladies especially put themselves under trying to measure up to filthy, wicked men and measure up to what women think men want. Let me tell you, it is wrong. That is not beauty. There is a natural beauty that every girl has. Do not lose that and exchange that for what the world thinks is beauty. Now, she was outwardly beautiful, but she was also inwardly beautiful. This was a soft young lady. She was not loud, brash, or pushy. I don't know if you watch YouTubes. All these teenagers are raised now to be some of the most aggressive. Females are more aggressive than males. It bothers me. This girl was submissive. She had an older cousin. She didn't have a father. Her parents were dead. She didn't have an uncle. She had an older cousin. And she trusted him. And when he said, don't tell him that you're a Jew, she went, I trust you. I will obey. She was submissive. She pleased others. As we've talked last week, when she was taken from for Mordecai, and she was put amidst all these other thousands of girls. She sought to be a blessing. The other girls noticed this girl wasn't just out for herself, wasn't a nightmare to be around. She, like somebody else in the Bible, do you remember somebody else who was taken from their home and deposited in an awful situation, and he ministered to others and made such an impact on them? Who am I talking about? Joseph in prison. There is a characteristic that is lacking in us that says when we get into a problem, when we get into trouble, when our world falls apart, you better watch out because I'm punching. When God says, hey, when everything's going wrong, you still do right. And you still serve. I don't care, male or female. But she pleased and honored and served others, and she earned respect. She had an inward beauty. And you know, she had one other thing going for her. She had God going for her. You know, you may not be quite the most beautiful. You may not know how to hold your tongue very well. You may not be very submissive. You may not know how to make everybody happy. You may not earn much respect. But you know, you ought to walk with God. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? This girl didn't even realize just how much God was on her side. I'd much rather walk with God than walk the catwalk and be popular on television. Because that popularity lasts a few years and then you're thrown away. So, in chapter 2, Ahasuerus, all he has to do is meet her. I mean, the moment he meets her, no further search is needed. He crowns her Miss Universe. She just blows him away. He's never met anybody like her. And, you know, I think if I could bring in some employers today, if I could bring in some people, maybe some of your bosses, and I hope this would be true, but if I brought in the employers from Ballincollig and Cork, and I asked them, I said, have you ever had any Christians work for you? I'd say most of them would have to say yes, and they were my best workers. Yes. They didn't come in late and bow out because they had been drunk the night before. They were in on time on Monday morning. You see, the world notices when you're different, and you ought to be different as a Christian. And guys, that's why guys want to ruin another guy who's not toeing the line and not acting the fool and not doing everything everybody else does. They want to destroy that guy because it makes them look bad. That's why all the girls, their fingernails come out when a girl won't do what all the other girls are doing and won't try to throw themselves at the first guy so that all the other girls can laugh at him after she's been abused. Listen, he noticed something inside of her and he quickly said, she's the one. Amen. Now, not everything's going honky-dory, as we learned last week, because there was a man named Haman who didn't like Jews. He was the first Hitler. There was a problem brewing that was going to come between Esther and her husband Ahasuerus. This guy, Haman, was an enemy, one of the worst kind of enemies you could ever imagine. Here is a guy that had an age-old vengeance against the Jewish people. Now, I want to be honest with you. Haman was the enemy of the Jews, but there was an enemy behind the enemy, wasn't there? It was Satan. You got to remember that. Ladies, when your husband becomes your enemy, you got to remember there's an enemy behind your enemy. And you better battle the enemy behind the enemy, not the enemy. Not your husband. Haman wanted every last Jew dead. And without hardly any effort, the ruin was sealed. Haman comes, approaches Ahasuerus, says, Ahasuerus, we need to get rid of this nationality, this people group. We need a bit of genocide. And do you mind? I'll pay for it. And Ahasuerus says, no, I'll pay for it. No problem. And put his seal on it. And it was done. It was irrevocable. It was impossible for it to be undone that all the Jews over the next 11 months, they only had 11 months to get out of Persia or they'd be slaughtered. What are they going to do? How do you handle a guy who has that much power? How do you manage somebody who has that much anger, who has that much disregard for life? I'm glad you asked. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I ask you to help us to realize that we are weak. We are in the exact same position as Esther, and as we are at the mercy of this world. They can make laws against what we're doing right now, just preaching the Bible. They can make laws and put us in prison. There is so much power that the world has, and there's so little that we have, except in the place of grace. Lord, we need to learn that word this morning. We need to learn it in our homes, in our society, Lord, in our hearts. God, we are saved by grace, not by our good works, not by our power, not by our standing, but by the grace of God. And we need your help. Lord God, we desperately need your help to open our eyes to save our marriages, to save the future marriages. Our kids need to see what grace looks like and see how to live it. Lord, I thank you for giving us the example in the Bible. God, it'll do no good if we learn the facts and we learn the events and we don't learn the meaning and we don't take it home and say, I must live by that same grace. Lord, please let somebody get saved today and let some marriage get turned around by grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, definitely battle is brewing. We're got to look, first of all, at five things that went wrong. Now, I already listed it when we were looking at our verse in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. She may not be weaker than you, but you honor her. You care about, you know, what she likes. And give her the remote if you're that inclined, you know. But giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, there are a lot of things that went wrong. First thing that went wrong, Ahasuerus, we said last week, didn't even know Esther, didn't know where she came from. He didn't care. We call that proud ignorance. He just got a wife and he went on with his life. Isn't that like a lot of marriages? Woman sitting there crying at the breakfast table, I think he told you. The man's looking in his newspaper there, chewing his, you know, rashers, and she starts to cry. You don't love me anymore. He says, sure I do. You don't tell me anymore. I told you the day we got married, and if it changes, I'll let you know. He didn't care that she was hurting, didn't care to listen. Ahasuerus was too proud to sit down and say, I don't even know you. Second thing that was wrong was he wasn't close to Esther. He had superficial love. She was only for his benefit. He only called her when he needed her. And so there was no closeness there. As a matter of fact, we're going to read in a moment, they would go 30 days without speaking to each other. They would go 30 days without even seeing each other, and he was fine with it. I don't know how he could be fine with it. I wouldn't be fine with it. So that's what I call superficial love. It was love, but it wasn't love. It was lust. Whenever he wanted, that's what he got. Ahasuerus allowed a problem into his home. Haman came and had to get permission. Listen to this. He had to get permission to destroy Esther and her children, her future children, and the Jews. He had to get permission. Ahasuerus went, sure. He allowed it into his home. If he had said, no, if he had known his wife was Jewish, he would have said, no, that's my wife you're talking about. You're not going to do that to my kindred now. We're married. He allowed it into his home. That's because he just didn't care. He's unconcerned. Ahasuerus was actually a part of the problem. He thought it was a good idea. Hello? That's blind arrogance. I'm getting somewhere with these words. Just a second. And Esther thought she could do nothing. She lived in fear. I mean, look, what can I do? I mean, he's the ruler of the world. He could throw me away like he did to Esther. He could kill me. I can't fight. She lived in fear. Would you agree? Of course you. Well, let me ask you this. Isn't that what like many marriages are like? Isn't that what it's like? Every one of those things, maybe at different degrees, are in a lot of homes out there. It's funny how that Bible's so up to date. This week I want to talk to you about how Esther approached such a man. And really, you say, I'm not married. You better learn anyway, because this is how you approach problems. This is how you approach enemies. And this is how you got to learn to approach the throne of grace. Because God is almighty. And one day you will stand either against his wrath and you will not win, or you will stand in his presence by grace. And so I hope you learn a great lesson this morning. So let's first talk about Vashti. Do you remember Vashti, how she approached Ahasuerus? Remember? She chose to fight. Hey, next time somebody, you know, calls you a bad name, calls you ugly, you're stupid. I never loved you anyway. That'll be a song title, right? It is a song title. Next somebody really, you know, tips your tea, how do you respond? You usually fight, don't you? head to head, toe to toe, eye to eye, fist to fist. It's natural. She chose to fight him. She publicly refused his command to come and bow at his feet and do what he wanted. She publicly hurt him. She humiliated him in front of the entire nation. It's like it was on television as far as they were concerned. She, with her power, and by the way, listen, when you're married, you have power. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the man's body, his life is not his own. Once he's married, he belongs to his wife. And by the way, the opposite is true as well. She doesn't belong. She's not her own anymore. She belongs to him. They got to work together. You ever see these three-legged races? You ever seen two people tie their rope? They don't do it anymore because people kill each other. But you tie two legs together and then you've seen them, haven't you? I mean, not mainly in America. But anyway, they get ready. One, two, three, bam, they go down because they don't know how to work together. But as you work together, you start going down the line and you start winning the race. All right. But when one of them decides, I'm not going, it destroys. And she stopped the race and she took him on head on. They had an argument right in the middle of the race, so to speak, and humiliated him. She sought to get even. She said, you did this to me and I'm going to do this to you. That's how she was. Now, don't tell me you haven't done that too. Yes, you have. And she honored herself. She said, I've got my own party. I've got my own things. You take care of your stuff. I've got my own party. And she did. She honored herself. And she never gave another thought about it. She didn't worry about his feelings. I wouldn't either. She didn't worry about what he was being viewed as now. She gave no thought towards him. Is any of that right? It's natural. It's what every one of us would do. And she ignored the consequences. And like I said every week, you can do anything you want. You can divorce. You can yell at your husband. You can do anything you want. But you cannot choose the consequences. There are consequences for your actions, even in a marriage. Now, Mordecai, and I go to chapter 4. I want you to see, we'll get to our chapter here. Mordecai finds out about Haman's plan, and he's got to push Esther. He's got to get Esther to do something. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Now we're going to start our reading. Now go to verse 7, starting in verse 7. Mordecai is outside of the palace and he's trying to get word into Esther because she's not allowed to see anybody. Verse 6, and so Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate, right outside the king's gate. Verse 7, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing, this decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, the Jews. He gave it to him to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. So he goes and he gives the message. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And the king's servants, this is messenger going back and forth between the two of them, verse 11. And the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, this is what she says, do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, I can't just go unto the king, into the inner court, who is not called. I've not been invited. Well, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And so this messenger goes back to Mordecai with Esther's words, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself, that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Don't think you're going to miss the judgment here that he started. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace, you just stay quiet at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise for the Jews from another place. God will take care of his people. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows whether God put you there just for this? Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai, told those messengers to go back to Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. Notice these words. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. I want you to see Mordecai is pushing Esther. He's probably the best friend anybody could ever have. You need a Mordecai in your life, and there are plenty of them in here. He told her the truth about what Haman and Ahasuerus had agreed to do, and he made her fully aware of what was going to happen if Ahasuerus' mind wasn't changed. He told her something had to be done, and she had to do it. Now, that's kind of rough. Certainly, there's somebody else that can fix my husband. Certainly, call the pastor. Certainly, let's go to a counselor. Maybe it's the wife. You know, God starts with who's closest to you. You may not like them. You may want them to mind their own business. God here gets Mordecai to push Esther. Esther was terrified. To go to this angry man, and he is an angry man. He's a dangerous man. To go to this angry man and to try to change his mind. Talk about impossible. But Mordecai's teaching her that you don't do it with a frying pan. Can you imagine if she walked in there, "Husband!" It just wasn't going to work. He teaches her about grace, about praying and fasting for your enemy. And he taught her how to use grace to change the whole situation. Now, what was needed in their marriage was not more power. You see, you can make laws all day long empowering women and preparing them so they have as much power as men, if not more. And you still haven't fixed marriages. We have equality of the sexes, so they think. We have all the things going on. And do we not have more messed up marriages than ever? You see, laws don't fix hearts, don't fix homes. So there could have been a law that gave Esther more power over Ahasuerus. But all I know is all you're exchanging is one sinner for another sinner. She would have enacted different wrong laws. They needed something more powerful than laws. They needed grace. Grace is the only life-changing power that can change not only the mind but the heart of impossible men and women. What is grace? You know what grace is? It's the opposite of wrath and anger. It is an attitude that is ready, free, quick, and willing to show goodwill, kindness, favor, and compassion towards someone who doesn't deserve it. I'll give you an example. You ever do something for a stranger? That's nice. That's kindness. You do something for an enemy? That's grace. See the difference? You're not just being kind. Here's your dinner. No, you do something for your enemy like they're your friend, and that's grace. Now, listen, grace is the only kind of soil that forgiveness can grow in. You'll never forgive if you don't have grace in your heart. Grace is not freedom for someone to do their own things. You're not giving them now license. Yeah, go ahead, beat me up, go ahead, abuse me, go ahead, yell at me, go ahead, walk out on me. That's not what grace is. Grace is God, not you. You're living by grace because you're letting God deal with it. And so you're inviting God by your not fighting. Grace is you saying, "God, I'm not going to fight this guy. You're going to have to do it. I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to watch." Grace is much bigger because you're going to have to trust that God can handle him. He can handle anybody. So you're not allowing them to just get away with it. God won't let them get away with it either, by the way. But true grace, if you understand grace, the grace of the Bible, it will transform people from the inside out. Grace has influence that no frying pan, no hammer, no sharp tongue, no angry countenance, no cold shoulder, no law, no punishment could ever have. Ahasuerus had never experienced grace before. He was about to. And that gives us to the place where I use a simple illustration. I was sitting there, this is crazy, all right? But I thought this was very good. In an airplane, when it's coming in to land, the airplane lines up with the runway. It doesn't just come in. You heard about the two Texans that were in the airplane. They're showing off. They didn't have their license. They got on the airplane and said, "I think we can fly it. You're out of horse. You can fly an airplane." So they got in the airplane. They took off. They're flying around. Says, "We got to land this thing. We're out of fuel." So they come in. There's the airport. They're coming in. So they bring flaps into 20%. Let me slow down the plane. Wow, that runway is a little short there. Make it 30%. And I got to slow it down some more. We're going about to stall. Bring it to 50% flaps. All right, we're coming in. I'm going to have to hit the brakes as soon as we land there. That is the shortest runway I've ever seen. Yeah, but look how wide it is. Oh, come on. They came in at the wrong angle. Anyway, if you're going to land, you're going to have to line up with the runway. If you're going to deal with a problem, you better line up with the person you're going to deal with. Don't come in from an angle. Don't try to beat around the bush, you know. And, oh, you know, honey, there's somebody to talk about. And, you know, well, I don't want to bother you. No, come in at the runway. You're coming in directly. It stays on a narrow path. There are very few options you can take when you're going to land, all right? You can't come. You should see some of the crashes, some of these airplanes coming in, and they're not paying attention to the to a line that they've got to follow. If you're going to land, it's under careful, constant control. I've been flying several times in single-engine planes, and it's incredibly thrilling. It's awesome until you're landing. Then you don't breathe. Do you know how to do this? I've done it thousands of times. Really? Well, three or four. It's terrifying. That is the most important part, and you want to live, amen? And so that pilot is under keeping that plane under constant control, and you've got to keep yourself under constant control if you're going to deal with problems in your family. Here's a great point. That airplane doesn't just fly around up there. The plane's got to get closer and closer to the runway. Oh, I'm going to go somewhere with this in a minute. Then he descends. You're never gonna land. You're never gonna make contact if you're all haughty, staying up high, trying to stay higher than the other person. You're gonna have to descend and come down to their level. Amen. Another thing you're gonna have to do is you're gonna have to follow a gentle downward slope. Anybody flying a plane like this goes like that, you're gonna die. Okay? Did you know the airplanes actually come in at 3% slope? 3%. If you ever did any maths in school, that's very gentle. There's London City Airport that has a requirement. You have to come in at 5.5%. A lot of planes can't fly that steep coming in, so a lot of planes can't land in London City Airport because of this. But that's only 5%. I mean, that's like that. Like that, even. Airplanes have to come in very gently. Last time you got into a fight, make sure you come in gentle. You're always slowing down. Don't speed up. Did you see that? Slow down. If you're going to land, gun it. You're never going to land. Gently. Come in gentle. And look, listen, all of that is because you have the goal to survive, not crash and burn, folks. That's what you call a graceful landing. How many times you've been on an Aer Lingus flight and it lands and then everybody's clapping. Phew, we lived. Well, use that to remind you about marriage and about handling problems, because Vashti came in a steep angle, came in, all engines blaring, and crashed and burnt. All right, let's talk about Esther. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. The king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Now, first thing I want you to understand here, and I kind of have to take a step back for a minute, because I want you to see this is not where her approach began. She actually, go back to chapter 4, read it again, verse 15 with me. 15, Esther bade them to return, these messengers, to return to Mordecai this answer. Go and gather together all the Jews. I need everybody praying and fasting that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and I will fast as well. So how does she respond? On her knees. She first is totally dependent upon God. That's where you begin. If you've got a fight that you've got to fight, you better go spend your time with God first. She only approaches her husband and the problem after she's approached God. She didn't just pray a quick prayer. She's praying for 3 days. She's fasting for 3 days. When was the last time you prayed for God to soften you? You know, prayer is very good, but fasting is deadly. Because fasting makes you weak. I mean, nobody likes fasting. Fasting actually makes you like, and especially if you're a guy, you're more agitated when you're fasting. It just humbles you. It makes you so aware of how weak you are. Amen. Because in that process, it will constantly remind you, God, I need you, because I'll blow it. If I go in there like this, I'll say something stupid, and it's over. So this praying and fasting approach is how she's going to access and unlock God's grace. Listen, if Esther had not prayed and fasted, she would have failed, guaranteed. We're too confident in our abilities to argue and fight and disagree and debate, and we spend no time praying for our husbands or for our wives. It's really a shame. Now, chapter 5 and verse 1, we find her coming in as a queen. Did you notice that? She dresses herself. She dresses herself, it says, she put on her royal apparel. She's not a doormat. She's not a slave. She's not dirt. She's not a beggar. She is his wife, and she is the queen. And that's good. That means something. You know, you are who you are because God made you. Not because somebody thinks highly of you or doesn't. She comes in, I don't care, he may not think anything of her. She's coming in as queen. Do you understand that? Now, she didn't come in as boss. Don't get the wrong idea. I'm going in there and making them know who's boss around here. No, don't do that. Because your kids are watching. She came in as queen. Now, you got to remind yourself, sometimes you got to remind the devil, you are a child of God. And you have been washed in the blood, and the devil may remind you of sins. You remind him of his destiny. Do not let the devil rob you of who you are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You say, God, the devil keeps reminding me of my sins. And the Lord will say, I don't remember them. Amen. She comes in as queen. Look at verse 2. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of his scepter. There's three things that happened in there. Did you notice she got his attention? I mean, I don't know what he's doing in the courtroom there, and talking to different solicitors and lawyers and plans for war. And the door opens, and look who comes in. She gets his attention. She got out in front of him. Hey, your man's sitting there watching television. Stand in front of it. Amen. Unplug it. I don't know what you got to do. You know, show up at work at lunchtime. Amen. We need to talk. Sweet. Amen. Get his attention. You probably know how to. You know, you might leave a note for him in his, you know, pockets or just something. Get his attention, folks. Don't just sit there when he comes home and letting him have it. No. Man, you know, there's something about coming in a little bit gentle. Third, notice, she drew close to him. I mean, you got to get the idea. He's up on that throne. She comes in. She doesn't just wait. She walks all the way up to him and makes contact. He's got this scepter. And he can either raise it and let her live or ignore her and let her be divorced and find another wife. She goes, I mean, she drew close to him. Gentlemen, you know it. Your wife snuggles up to you. You're melted. Somebody say amen. That was embarrassing. Let me try that again. Gentlemen, when your wife snuggles up against you, you just melt, don't you? You all ought to starve today. Amen. It depends what's in her hand. All right. She drew close to him. I mean, there he is. Ladies, let me tell you. We are so stupid, us guys. We don't realize who's in our life. We're so busy, we're doing our own things, we've got our hobbies, we've got our plans, we've got our job, we've got ourselves. And then you're over there and you're busy doing your own thing. Get close to him. He will stop what he's doing. Just like Ahasuerus did. She drew close to him. She didn't scream and yell. She didn't have a Vashti moment. She touched the source of his power. He didn't raise his... She just went up... I mean, it just... He didn't breathe this whole thing. She had such courage. You know, when you pray and you walk with God, you'll have greater courage than you've ever had before. She drew close to him, looked him in the eye. That must have scared him. He's the one always looking down at his enemies, and here she's got him. I mean, he's butter. Now, she asked to spend time with him. Look in verse 3. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? You obviously want something. It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. You want half the kingdom? I mean, wow. You want half the bank account? You know what she says, verse 4? Esther answered, if it seemed good unto the king. Let the king and Haman, by the way, just watch that, come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. I just want to spend time with you. I want to have some time to talk, a private discussion. I don't want everybody around. What did Vashti do? Vashti sent a message and it was broadcast in front of all of Ahasuerus' guests, and it humiliated and embarrassed. Listen, you've got an argument, you've got a disagreement, do it privately. Don't do it at church. Don't do it, you know, over the phone at office. Yes, dear, yes, sir. Don't do that. Everybody in the office can hear it. She asked for, you say, I've never had you, liar. Everyone. She wanted a private discussion. She was discreet, careful, respectful, not like Vashti. Remember, hey, Ahasuerus is part of the problem. She's going to deal with the problem. She can't just aggravate him and make him worse. To blame and attack him publicly would have only embarrassed him and turned him against her. I think there's something also amazing. During those 3 days, God gave her an idea. And what was her idea? He loves parties, doesn't he? Come to a dinner party. Just you, me, and Haman, your favorite counselor. So instead of sitting there stewing and planning, how do I poison this guy? How do I make him feel disconnected more? How do I hurt him? You know what she says? How do I get closer to him? So she prepares a banquet. She's come up with the idea to make it special. She didn't throw it together microwave style. She's prepared something. She spent hours preparing for a dinner to bring her husband and, hello, the problem together. She invited Haman, didn't she? She's going to bring her husband and the problem together. Now, look at verse 6, because she hesitates. And the king said unto Esther, at the banquet of wine. So he rushes over there. What is thy petition now? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. So it's just like your kids. When your kids snuggle up to you and says, Dad, you're the best dad in the world. What do you say? What do you want? So he knows she sort of softened him up. And so he says, what do you want? Verse 7. Then answered Esther. And you would have thought she's ready to go. But watch what she does. My petition and my request is, and there's a pause. If I have found favor in thy sight, in the sight of the king, and if it pleased the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet I prepared for them, and I will do tomorrow, as the king has said. Come back tomorrow. She couldn't bring herself to talk to him about the problem. Isn't the Bible real? I mean, there's no Wonder Women, no superheroes. They're real people. And when she had everything in place, she had Mordecai and family members and extended family members and people she didn't even know fasting and praying for her. She's fasting and praying. She's come to the moment. She's going to deal with the problem. And she goes, let's do this again tomorrow. And she puts it off one day. Don't beat yourself up when you just can't rise and face a problem right away. Just try again. Your husband's worth it. Your family's worth it. Don't beat yourself up when you... She hesitated. She's scared. So, they just laugh and they finish the party and everything in. Now, I want you to see chapter 6. I want you to see what was going on. She couldn't do anything and she didn't know what you're about to read was going to happen. She backs off and God says, that'll give me just enough time, Esther. Thanks for hesitating. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. On that night, could not the king sleep, and he commanded for to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. It's like reading the most driest history ever. And so had 47 cows, and sold 3 of them, and got 77 pounds in profit. And so moved their house. And he's listening to the record of the kingdom so to put him to sleep. That's the whole reason for it. Verse 2, and it was found written, there was one note, that Mordecai had told of two guys, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlain, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus, tried to kill him. And the king said, well, what honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's been nothing done for him. The king said, well, who's out in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house. Haman, surprise, surprise, was there early in the morning, out in the outer court, to speak unto the king so he could hang Mordecai on some gallows that he had prepared for him. Haman's not a nice guy. You don't want a neighbor named Haman. Don't mind the building in the back garden. It may look like scaffold. It may look like gallows, but they're not there, but they're for you anyway. That was his thing he was going to talk to Ahasuerus about. Verse 5, and the king's servant said to him, hey, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. Now watch this thing. You could not write this yourself. God did all this. Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, well, to whom would the Lord delight to honor more than me? We're always that way. We always think there are people talking about us. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. Let him look just like you. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on a horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the Lord delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, and Haman's going, I can't wait to wear that crown. And watch what the king said. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the streets of the city and proclaimed before him, and it must have been the most lamenting, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighted. Because what does he want with Mordecai? He wants to hang him, wants to kill him, he wants to hurt him, he wants to destroy him, and here he is honoring him. Isn't God cool? Isn't God good? God will do to your enemy and humble your enemy if you'll let him. See, Haman had been the source of bringing potential ruin to Ahasuerus and Esther's marriage and to the whole entire Jewish nation. And Esther's struggling, fumbling through. I don't know how to talk to this husband. I don't know how to fix this thing. But she has fasted and she prayed and she's invited the God whom she's trying to serve. She's invited the God of heaven to enter into that problem. And God entered in. God was already humbling Haman. Verse 12. And Mordecai came again to the king's house. You know, one of these days God will knock the devil all the way to the lake of fire and never let him out. One of these days, and he already is, the devil has to ask him for permission to do anything. This is absolutely brilliant, so you just get encouragement. When the devil has been working so hard to ruin you, just realize, God, you can still fix it. You can still fix his little red wagon. Verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. He's like these guys going to court to cover their head. I don't want anybody to see me. I just had to show my face all over town. Verse 13, and Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and his friends everything that had befallen him. And then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt certainly fall before him. Verse 14, and while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Isn't that cool? They're going to have a nice dinner, aren't they? All right, chapter 7. What does she do? She has brought Haman and she's brought Ahasuerus together, and she's going to have them face off and deal with the problem. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king. Now, she's not rebuking him. I mean, she could have called him George or anything. Larry, well, listen up. You know, when I was in trouble, I always knew I was in trouble, Peter. I don't know about when you were growing up, but I knew I was in trouble when my mom used my middle name. Craig Allen? Names are torture when they're used like that. But she calls him, O king. And it pleased the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. What's she doing? She's exposing just how wrong he has been and how it is about to cost him his wife. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if it had been so, if we had been sold for bondmen, if you just sold us off for slaves and bondwomen, I then would have held my tongue. I would not argue with you. You can do with us as you please, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther the queen, who is he? Where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so, to destroy my wife, my home, and my wife's people? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Oh, then Haman was afraid before the king and before the queen. She brought along the problem, and what is she doing? She's asking him to fix it. She appealed for help. Look at verse 9. I didn't finish the last two verses. Well, I need verse 8. Then the king returned. I'm sorry, verse 7. Then the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the king's palace, in the palace garden. So he steps out of the room. And Haman stood up to make request for his life. She begs Esther, the queen, for his life, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the palace of the king, into the place of the banquet, sorry, of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Wrong place. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. He wasn't allowed to speak anymore. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, you know what, king? There's some gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, your friend Mordecai, and it standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. What was the king's wrath directed at first day? At Vashti. You know, Esther let the thing, she brought the problem in, let her husband see the problem, and let him deal with it. See, at the end of the day, God can still change men. And this man, Ahasuerus, could care less about people. He just conquers people. He just, that's his business. That's his life. He just grabs women. He holds on to them, throws them away. And yet Esther has managed to change everything about him. And in chapter 8 is one of the most amazing things. That's why the book is written. That's why the Jews still celebrate a feast to this event. Chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 3. I know we're doing a lot of reading, but I can only go this way, because I want you to see the Bible, not just my ideas. Chapter 8, verse 3. Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman. Remember, what was on law? What was on the books against the Jews? There was a law that said that the Jews, which were unarmed, which were powerless, could be slaughtered by anybody. So if they were Jews, kill them all. So she asked to put away the mischief of Haman and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the king, and the things seem right before the king, and be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagites, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in the king's province. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? You destroyed Haman, but you got to destroy his plan. Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I've given Esther the house of Haman, and him have they hanged upon the gallows. Behold, he laid his hand upon the Jews. He shouldn't have done that. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you. You know, he doesn't know what to do. Can I be honest? Most guys don't know how to fix problems. Women, you should have said amen to that right away. We may like to use a hammer, but we don't know what we're doing. We may be able to fix a car, but we don't know how to fix a kid. Honestly, he says, as it liketh you, in the king's name, use my name to fix this thing and seal it with the king's ring for the writing which was written in the king's name and seal with the king's ring that no man reverse. And I'll just tell you the story. At that point, Mordecai comes up with the idea and says, we can't undo this law, but we can create another law that will empower all the Jews to defend themselves. And so all the Jews were now allowed self-defense. It became a law where they were allowed to stand their ground. And boy, it turned out to be excellent. None of the Jews died. A lot of stupid people died who took on bad attitude, the anti-Semitism, and they thought they could do the Jews harm, and they paid for it. Now, here's the point. He was not smart enough to figure it all out. He was smart enough to get rid of Haman. Amen? And sometimes you've got to get rid of some things in your home. If you're constantly playing games, if you're constantly watching YouTubes and videos that constantly make you angry and your wife's saying, you know, you spent too much on that stuff, you need to get rid of it. That's your Haman. You know, there's some things you've got to get rid of. Now, not everything. I mean, you just be a monk somewhere. It's not going to work. But you may need to get rid of a Haman. You may need to get rid of an old friend that keeps, every time he shows up, you end up back drinking. Get rid of the Haman. He was smart enough to get rid of Haman. I mean, I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved. This guy is the second most powerful man in that kingdom. And he had his eyes on taking over his place. And that's the devil. Isn't the devil is the second most powerful being in this universe. And one of his root sins was he says, I'm going to be like the Most High. And God says, you will not. Amen. So he got rid of Haman. He sought the counsel of Mordecai, and Mordecai came up with a plan. And you're watching Ahasuerus change. Again, who changed him? Was it his wife? No. She had no guarantee he would change, did she? And yet God changed him. And a whole lot of people were saved because of Esther's grace toward him. You see, if she had tried to deal with him like any other way, it would not have worked. Only by grace, only by humility, only. And that doesn't mean that she let him just walk all over her. Grace doesn't mean that you are a piece of dirt or a rag to just use and throw away. Grace comes in very carefully, very respectfully, determined. And I'm going to say this in a minute, but I'm going to go ahead. Determined to get your husband not to do what you want, but to do right. She said, if you want to throw away our people and sell them off to slavery, I will not fight you. But I do want you to save our people. It's the right thing to do. Many a man has changed because he's been convinced that he was wrong and he needed to do right. But when it's always, you know, it's what she wants, it doesn't always work. What grace did. Let me show you just some comparisons here and we'll finish up. Grace still loves even though the other person is wrong. Was Ahasuerus wrong, yes or no? Esther didn't say, I'm not going to talk to him. I am not talking to him. Nope. He wants us dead. No. She loved him still. Grace allows and grace motivates people to get closer, not farther apart. That's very important. Grace requires humility because you're going to have to get closer when you don't want to get closer. Grace takes risks. Did she take a risk? She sure did. If I perish, I perish. But I've got to do something. She fights the enemy behind the problem. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against husbands and wives. No, it doesn't say that, but that's what it means. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. You've got to wrestle the enemy behind your enemy. Who was she wrestling? Haman. Grace demands that we pray and we fast before we deal with our problem. Ladies, you got a problem, husband? Pray for your husband. I mean, really pray for him. Pray for him to know God. See, we're always worried about, he doesn't care about me. He probably doesn't care about God either. Nod your head. If you want your husband to care about you, get him to care about God. Get him to walk with God, to know God. pray for him to love God more than he loves you. If you're trying to get his attention, trying to get his love, not going to work. You get him to love God, he'll have plenty left over to give to you. Pray for him. Pray for God to open his eyes and how stupid he's being. You tried to show it to him, doesn't work. You're going to have to ask God to open his eyes. Pray for him. Fast for him. Grace appeals to authority, does not fight authority. You know, there are extreme cases where you have to fight your authority. There are extreme cases. But Christians learn that we're harmless. You know, these stupid court decisions that are being spread all over the world, we're watching our world change faster than imaginable. And it's not over yet. And it just gets me so stirred up. It gets me frustrated, man. But you know, if when you have to deal with a garter, you know what you do? You say, yes, sir. No, sir. Say, can I get a bit of understanding what's wrong, sir? You know? Work with authority. You try to fight it and you're going down. Seek to get, as I said, to get your husband to do right, not what you want. But you know, God ordained authority. Now most problems, and you're not going to like me on this, but I'm going to say it very clearly, not to defend my position or any man's position in this room. But most of our problems are we don't know how to work with authority. We only know how to fight authority. And we got that from our parents. We got that from the television. We got that from everything that's out there now. It's all, don't respect anything or anybody, and that's wrong. God has a line of authority there. He's got government. All authority is designed by God. They're all stinking sinners. But God puts them in authority, and you're to honor them. You're to work with them. And when you step out from under that authority, it's like in the rain. You step out from under your umbrella, you're going to get pelted. You're going to get totally washed out because God's place of safety is when you work with your authority. And your husband, ladies, is an authority in your life. He's not the only authority. Work with authority. Pastors are an authority in your life. You know what Abraham did with his family? God said, I know Abraham, that he will command his children. He won't just say, can we do this, kids? You know, Eli's biggest problem was he did not command his children. Treated them with too much leeway. Just said, whatever you want, kids. I can't force you. Listen, ladies, don't be upset that God expects men, fathers, husbands, to be in charge. And when they get out of line, you better get God in on that thing, or else it's crash and burn time. Stop fighting authority. Hold on. Stop fighting authority and start praying. Start being soft. I'm telling you, men don't like when women act like men. Women have a power that is so different if they treat the problem and they treat their husband like they're battling the enemy behind instead of battling their husband. Grace leaves the result up to God. Let God sanctify him in you through that problem. Let him change both of you, because probably, God allowed that problem in your life to change it. And Israel changed. It was because of this that Israel got the idea, let's go home to the promised land. They would have been driven out, running for their lives, chased out. But now they says, you know what, it's not really safe out here in Persia. Let's go home. And they went home. And that was when they became a nation again after being sold into slavery under Nebuchadnezzar. And that was the nation they became for Jesus when Jesus comes 500 years later. It was because of this they wanted to go home and they wanted to get right with God. Because one woman handled an angry, stubborn, hard-headed man right. And she left it up to God. It changed everything. Now, let me just finish this. Grace does not come naturally. It takes messages like this. It takes a pastor who knows the Bible to push and say, have you tried this? Well, my husband is, have you tried this? They've been praying for him. You've fasted for him. What about your wife? Have you prayed for her? Do you care? Do you even know her? Do you know what helps her? Do you know what hurts her? You need to be pushed a lot. Mordecai pushed Esther to act by grace and not by anger, and it worked. Grace doesn't come naturally. It needs to be pushed. You need a message like this. Now, by way of, I want you to take your Bible now and go all the way. You can leave your Esther and go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. in verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Remember Esther in this. Let us therefore come boldly, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of, what's the word? That's God's throne. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of. The most important thing in your home is not going to be the rules you lay out, although every house needs rules. It's going to be the attitude that we have toward the dependence upon God. It's going to be our desire to have the Lord being God of our home. You know, the more you invite God into your home and into your life, the more power He has to fix the problems in your life. Gentlemen, do you realize none of us deserve a wife like Esther? None of us deserve that. But I bet you've got one like that. All too often we're like Ahasuerus. We wonder why our wives and our homes are so disconnected, so cold, so hurt. I'm going to tell you why we do that. You know why? Because we have taken their grace for granted. Stop it. Open up your eyes and realize how much your wife has put up with you. And say, you know what? I got to start getting on the program. I got to start working with this woman who's trying to get me saved, trying to get me right with God. She's not trying to get me her slave. She's trying to get me His servant, trying to get me a child of God, trying to get me to do right. Amen. So stop taking grace for granted. And start begging God for grace. Ladies, you need to learn that what grace showed us today has to be lived consistently. And gentlemen, you need to learn what grace can do in your home too. You don't have to command your wife and bark orders and act like you're king of the world. You need to humble yourself. Your grace, your heirs together. If you ever want to run the race and win the race together, you're going to have to learn to work together. And just as much as she needs to have respect to you, we need to have respect back. We want our homes to survive. And that's why Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 was written. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Somebody in this room needs to accept God's grace and get converted. That means get born again. That means you say, God, I'm wrong. I was wrong. I've let every Haman into my home. I've let every Haman into my mind, into my heart. I've let him take my authority with my own will and take and make my life miserable. I'd like to accept your grace. I'd like to accept the fact that people have been praying for me and I'm finally going to get saved today. Finally going to cry out to the God who loves me and showed me one of the greatest examples of a woman who should have knocked him dead with a frying pan. Gave him grace. And God should judge us, but He gives us grace. And He waits for us to finally wise up and realize, I need Him. Would you stand with me and bow this morning?